Would you pray with me? Lord, it's such a privilege to gather here together in your presence and to worship you. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have full freedom in this place to speak to our hearts and our minds, to shape us deeply, to enable us to receive your word and be transformed by it. We love you, Lord, and we dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, long simmering tensions between African American communities and police departments have been erupting across our country, most recently in Baltimore. On April 12th, Freddie Gray was arrested in West Baltimore. On April 19th, while in police custody, he died from an injury to his spinal column. On Monday night, after Freddie Gray's funeral, riots erupted in various neighborhoods in the city of Baltimore, and the National Guard has been deployed. I even heard that on Wednesday, the Baltimore Orioles played the Chicago White Sox, but to an empty stadium. Because of the deep tensions in the city, no fans were allowed to enter and watch the game. And according to a baseball historian named John Thorne, quoted by the New York Times, this is the first time in over 100 years of Major League Baseball history that fans were prevented from entering and watching a Major League Baseball game. This week I had the opportunity to hear a pastor speak who is from Baltimore. And he told us about the deep-seated frustration that residents in the poor neighborhoods feel toward the police. And although he understood their frustrations during the riots, he was walking through the streets with the protesters and with the rioters trying to calm them, trying to help them understand how to channel their frustration, channel their anger in a more constructive way than through violence. Since last summer, we've been learning about what it means to be a healthy church. We've seen that God gives us leaders. He gives leaders to the church to prepare God's people to rise up and participate together as a body of Christ, doing the works of service that God has prepared us to do. We learned that God is leading us as a church along a journey towards a fourfold destination marked by unity in the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, maturity, and the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Most recently, we've been learning that God calls us to be truth speakers who stand within the boundaries of love and who do the work that God calls us to do. Last time, we saw that Christ is our goal, the one into whom we are growing, and Christ is our supply, the one from whom the church grows and through whom the church builds itself up in love. Now, today we enter a new section of Ephesians, which stretches from chapters 4, verse 17, to chapter 5, verse 21. In this section, Paul gives us a great deal of advice concerning the way God calls us to live and concerning the people that God calls us to become. Now, at first, when you look at this section of Scripture, it's about a chapter in length. There seems to be little unity that binds together these diverse instructions that Paul gives us. However, a common theme that threads its way through this entire passage and that unites the various elements is this. This is the theme. You will either imitate God or you will imitate the world. You'll either imitate God or you'll imitate the world. One of these options leads to wisdom, the other to folly. One of these paths is flooded with light, the other is shrouded in darkness. Each piece of the practical instruction that we will study in the coming weeks points out the contrast between these two options. Repeatedly, both directly and indirectly, Paul urges us to imitate God. We begin with Paul's instruction that we are to imitate God by handling anger well. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 tells us, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." This picture just cracked me up this week. This little girl is just so cute, and yet she's so angry. So in your anger, do not sin. And then later in verse 31, Paul tells us more about how to handle anger well. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Today we will turn to Psalm 4 in order to learn more about how God wants us to act when we're angry. We will learn that we handle anger well when we invite God into our situation, when we search our own hearts, when we offer right sacrifices, and when we trust in God. Let me say that again. We will see that we handle anger well when we invite God into our situation, when we search our own hearts, when we offer right sacrifices, and when we trust in God. Let us begin. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul quotes from Psalm 4, verse 4, when he says, "In your anger, do not sin." It's a direct quote from that psalm. And this psalm teaches us crucial lessons about handling anger. David begins the psalm by inviting God into his situation. He says this, he says, "Answer me when I call to you, O my sovereign God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." In other words, David recognizes and relies upon the only one who can really change his situation. He calls upon God to hear and to answer him by intervening in his difficult situation. He calls upon God to hear him. This is a profound course of action because, you see, when we feel hurt, when someone has hurt us, and when we're tempted to respond in anger, we very easily fall into a type of tunnel vision in which we focus exclusively on the party who's offended us and their crime, the crime they've committed against us. It's a tunnel vision. But you know what? David, too, feels the hurt and the anger that we sometimes feel. His situation is also difficult. Verse 1 reveals that he's in deep distress. There's this urgency in his tone. And in verse 2, we learn that people are turning his glory into shame. David has reason to feel hurt and angry. And yet, in the midst of that emotion, he resists the tunnel vision that we sometimes fall into that focuses on the offending party and that focuses on what they've done. Instead, he turns to God and he invites God into his situation. In verse 6, he prays, "Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord." In the middle of his difficulty, David turns to God and he prays that God's favor and God's blessing would fill his life, and that God would turn things around, that God would deliver him from his painful circumstances. There's a guy named Brother Lawrence who in the 1600s was a monk, and he was known, he was famous, even in his lifetime, for his close relationship with God. And Brother Lawrence encourages us to speak to God frankly and plainly, asking for his assistance in the events of our lives just as they happen, moment by moment. You face the crisis in that moment, you call out to God, you invite God into that situation. The next time you feel hurt and angry, and you're tempted to enter this tunnel vision that focuses only on the person who's hurt you and only on what they've done, I encourage you to take a step back. I encourage you to look from them, that person, what they've done, and to turn towards the only one who can truly make a difference in our situation. Invite God into that moment. Invite God into your situation and see what He will begin to do. The next step in handling anger well is to search our own hearts. When we feel that someone has hurt us deeply and we feel anger rising up within us, two unhelpful things tend to happen in the depths of our hearts. We tend to exaggerate their guilt, and we exaggerate our innocence. Sin has so warped our vision that their faults appear large to us, and our own faults appear so small. It's like looking in those funny mirrors in the fair. And they have one at this ice cream shop in Princeton down the road. These funny mirrors where you look smaller than you really are, or you look much bigger than you really are, right? They distort your perception. Our sin distorts our view of ourselves and others. This is why Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a righteous person on earth who does what is right and never sins." For similar reasons, David writes in Psalm 4:4 that when you are tempted to respond sinfully in your anger, search your heart and be silent. Searching our hearts not only reminds us of our own guilt and sin, which helps us put our anger towards others in proper perspective, but it also prevents harmful, hidden sins from growing inside of us. And Ephesians 4:31 through 32 addresses these hidden sins that so easily arise and take root in our heart because of hidden anger we carry. Paul writes this: "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." In other words, we're to let go of our grudges. We're to let go of our grudges. We're to let God cleanse us of the bitterness and the unreleased anger that we're tempted to carry within us. We're to invite God not only into our situation, but also into the hurt and wounded areas of our heart, to allow Him to clean them out and to heal us. Reverend Lee Hearn has a quote that he hangs on his wall, and I believe that it's from Ann Landers. It goes like this: "Hate is like an acid. It can damage the vessel in which it is stored and destroy the object on which it is poured." So let's search our hearts. Let's allow God to enable us to forgive others for the hurts that we've experienced. Let's allow Jesus to wash away the bitterness in our hearts with His precious blood, remembering that His precious blood also cleanses us of our sins, which have hurt other people. And let's allow God to enable us to process and to release our anger as quickly as possible, even before the sun goes down, so that it may not sour, rot, and turn into bitterness. David mentions the next step for handling anger well when he writes in Psalm 4:5, "Offer right sacrifices." Now, if you're like me, it's been a while since I've offered a sacrifice, and it's a strange Old Testament concept. So I believe that there are two meanings that are packed within this phrase, the first of which is that we are to maintain our intimate walk with God even when we're angry. We talked the last time I spoke about this, about maintaining intimacy with Jesus Christ day by day, moment by moment. Now remember, as we think about sacrifices, that in the Old Testament, God introduced a system of sacrifices by which the Israelites would admit their guilt and then offer an innocent animal to die in their place, and this animal would die the death that they deserve to die as a sinner. By doing so, by having the Israelites do this, God was introducing a certain type of logic, the logic of substitution, the logic of substitutionary sacrifice, the logic of the innocent taking the place of the guilty, to prepare us for who? For the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take our place on the cross, dying for our sin, suffering the death that I and that you deserve to die, so that we may live in the life of God. When David tells us to offer right sacrifices, he's reminding us of the importance of maintaining our relationship with God, the importance of living in intimacy with God, day by day, moment by moment. The entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament pointed the people of Israel to the deeper reality of their relationship with God, of their friendship with God. And this is why in Psalm 51, David looks past the surface of the sacrificial system to the deeper spiritual reality beneath. And he says in verses 16 and 17, "You, Lord, do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." It's below the surface. It's below appearances. It gets to the heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. To handle anger well, it's so important that we maintain our close relationship with God, that we offer right sacrifices, that we keep walking in intimacy with our Lord. There are few things that will disrupt our relationship with God as much as anger, bitterness, and a refusal to forgive the people who've hurt us. So profoundly does unresolved bitterness toward other people affect our relationship with God that Jesus tells us that if we don't forgive other people, God will not forgive us our own sins. When we refuse to forgive, when we harbor anger and bitterness toward others in our hearts, we not only distance ourselves from God, but we give the devil a foothold in our lives. So maintain your relationship with God. Walk in intimacy with Him each day, even when you're angry. This is central to handling anger well. By telling us to offer right sacrifices when we're angry, I believe David is also giving us a second piece of valuable advice, which is this: when you're angry, keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. When we feel angry, it's usually because we feel that someone has done something to hurt us or someone we care about. The emotion of anger is a response to a perceived injustice. The emotion of anger is not wrong in itself, but often how we act when we're angry is wrong. The natural inclination of our sinful flesh is to lash out in anger at the offending party and to hurt them back, right? We want to teach them a lesson. Well, there's a very simple word for this. It's called revenge, okay? And Jesus rejects our instinct for revenge. And in Matthew 5:38, he says, "You've heard it said in the law of Moses, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." This refers to the fact that if someone pokes out your eye, you go ahead and poke out their eye. If someone knocks out your tooth, you knock out their tooth, right? Now, actually, some scholars say this is actually a merciful command, because when we're driven by revenge, we tend to do more than just an equitable response. We want to poke out both of their eyes, or we want to knock out all of their teeth. So even in this Old Testament command, we see elements of God's mercy at calling us to restraint. But Jesus shows us a better way than revenge. Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. When you feel hurt and angry and you're tempted to have revenge, David tells us, keep doing the right thing. Maintain your relationship with God. Offer right sacrifices. Finally, David instructs us in Psalm 4 to trust in the Lord. Give the situation that angers you to God, entrust it into His hands, and allow God to work. In Numbers 20, when the Israelites are complaining to Moses because there's no water for them in the desert, God commands Moses to speak to a rock. And God promises that when Moses does so, water will pour forth from the rock and provide the community with what they need to survive. Moses, though, is so frustrated and so angry with the Israelites, and none of us can blame him because of all he's been through. He's so angry that he then goes to the Israelites and he lashes out at them by telling them that they're rebels. He calls them a name, and then he hits the rock twice with his staff to make sure that they know how angry he is. God, though, is displeased that Moses has done this. And because of this incident, God tells him that Moses will not be able to enter the promised land, the goal towards which he and the Israelites have been working and traveling and struggling for year after year after year. The most interesting part of the passage, though, is the reason that God gives Moses for why God is so upset. God says this in Numbers 20. God says this as the reason why Moses displeases him. You did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. Moses did not trust God in the situation that angered him. He did not trust God to handle the situation, to defend him, to show him, God's self, as holy among them. And so Moses took the situation into his own hands by lashing out in anger. Now we also need the wisdom and restraint to trust God when we feel angry, rather than simply acting out and taking things into our own hands. Right? Now it's true that often we do need to stand up, speak up, and act, but we need to do so in the right way and the right time, and not allow anger to cause us to misstep. In every situation, we need to entrust the difficulty we are facing into the hands of God, calling upon Him to bring about His will, and trusting that He will reveal Himself as holy, even in the hurtful and confusing situations of our lives. We learned today that we handle anger well when we invite God into our situation, when we search our own hearts, when we offer right sacrifices by walking in intimacy with God and by continuing to do the right thing, and when we trust in God, even in that moment of anger, looking to Him to lead us, to guide us, to show us how to act in the right way and the right time. By handling anger well, we live out our commitment to imitate God in a world that handles anger so poorly. In Baltimore on Monday night, the media focused almost all of its coverage on the violence of the protesters. But there were also those there that night who handled their anger well. Few know this, that many local pastors gathered, linked arms together, and march toward a police line. Periodically, they would stop in the middle of the street, kneel down, and pray. One reporter watching declared, "These are the top leaders of the religious community. They are putting themselves in harm's way to end the violence." The pastors, when they reached the police line, they offered to walk in front of the police toward the areas of the looting and the violence, effectively acting as a barrier between the rioters and the police. One Baptist minister taking part in this effort told the Huffington Post, "Our best sermon right now is not anything we say, but what we do." By handling anger well, we allow the world to see and to experience the powerful, sacrificial, transforming love of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we live in an angry world full of violence and frustration. In the midst of this situation, you call us to be people who handle anger well, to be people who reflect the character of Jesus Christ, to be people who live out the wisdom recorded by King David in Psalm chapter 4. Lord, help us, we pray. Forgive us for the times we failed. Cleanse us by your blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And enable us, God, to show the world, this angry world, a different way, a costly way, a way that reveals your love for all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.